The words in which we'll examine this morning come out of Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. The title of this message is Confidence, a Confident Prayer, Confidence in Our Prayer. As we've gone through our series here, we started last week a series on prayer. What is prayer? What does it look like? What is the outworking of our prayer? And there's two things that we put as the focus when we think about the power of prayer. These two things are it. God uses our prayer to accomplish His purpose on earth. That when we pray, God is actually working through our prayers to accomplish His will. That things change on this earth when we are in prayer. Not of ourselves, but of how God works through us within our prayers. The second part of our power of prayer is that God works through prayer to help the church discern His will. Do you want to know God better? Do you want to know who He is? Do you want to know what His will is for your life and for the church and for this earth? We must be in prayer. It's how we know and discern His will. Last week we talked about congregational prayer, how we gather together as one body, one bride of Christ, and we pray together to the Holy God. And then in the evening, we talked about our private prayer, how our private prayer life shapes and molds us, how it grows us and matures us as Christians. This morning, we'll talk about our confidence in prayer. And then this evening, we're going to see the outworking of our prayer, how there's actually a response in our prayer. There's things that happen in our prayer. There's a result of our prayer in our lives that is encouraging to us as believers. But let us see how we approach the eternal King who sits in heaven with confidence. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us pray. Father, as we study Your word this morning, as we examine the truth of who You are, reveal it to us, reveal Your character to us, reveal our sin against You, and reveal Your salvation for us. Give us confidence to come before You, cleansed by the blood of Christ. In His name we pray, amen. So have we ever thought about where our prayers go? When we pray, what actually happens to our prayers? What actually happens to our words or to our thoughts of prayer? Sometimes we think they may just bounce off the ceiling above us, or they just echo into the void of creation. But we read in Scripture, we hear in God's Word, that our prayers, when we pray out loud, or even when we pray privately within our hearts, our prayers do not just bounce around, but they go before God Almighty. As He sits on His throne, our prayers go up into the heavens and enter into His throne. What a miraculous thought this is, that the God of creation hears our prayers. While He sits in heaven, while He has dominion over all things, while He is King of kings, Lord of lords, as the creator of the universe, our prayers enter before Him. Today, now, while we pray, our prayers are currently going into the heavenly realm before the King of Kings. Our prayers are not just an earthly thing, but they go and influence and impact into the heavens. We see here in Hebrews 19, it says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. What are the holy places? What's the throne of God? I think about the movies or the books that talk about a royal king here on earth, that he sits in his palace, and before him in this great hall, he sits on a throne, and in the great hall, there's his servants that worship him. There's the servants that take care of all of his needs, and that a mere peasant can just come in before him and meekly walk into the throne room of this king and make a request. But not with boldness. No, it's with a meekness. because this peasant that goes before the king recognizes the power and the authority of that king in a very earthly sense. How much greater is the king that sits in heaven? Yet our prayers enter into his realm. Let us get a glimpse of this heavenly realm. Let us get just a flavor and a sense of this heavenly realm, the throne of God. Turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4 is a glimpse of, that John gives us into the vision he has of the heavenly places. That is, he receives the vision from God, the revelation from God, that he actually goes and sees a glimpse into the heavens. Revelation 4, verse 1 reads, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had appearance of an emerald." Let's pause here. That this image is so great that he must use the most beautiful stones and gems of creation to try to describe to us, to try to give us a glimpse of how majestic the throne room of God is and how majestic God is as he sits on his throne. Let's continue in verse 4. "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." Hold on to that. That these 24 elders have some kind of authority as well. But we're going to see how they react to the king sitting on the high throne. Verse 5. "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" We can't even fully fathom the vision of which we have of the heavenly realm right here. That these creatures, these heavenly creatures are described in a way that is a bit foreign to us. We try to add human understanding to it of these animal-like characteristics, yet they have wings, multiple wings that cover them. Yet they have eyes all around to see the complete glory of God. Yet they worship God. These heavenly creatures, which we are amazed by in the description of them, they're outside the human conception and understanding of what they are. They worship God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The perfection of God is magnified in the heavens. The perfection of God in his holiness is understood by the heavenly creatures. Can we just start to get a glimpse of how majestic our God is? How majestic his throne room is. We continue in Revelation 4, verse 9. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," remember they had the crowns of authority, "the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Brothers and sisters, recognize that our prayers enter into that world today when we pray. There is a spiritual sense that our prayers leave us and go into the heavens and join the worship of the heavenly creatures, join the worship of the 24 elders, join the worship of the saints past, join the worship of the saints present living on this earth. We join in and we enter into the throne room of God and he hears our prayers. What a miraculous truth this is. Ezekiel 1, we won't turn there, but Ezekiel 1 gives us a similar glimpse into the throne room of God. Isaiah 6, we'll turn here. Isaiah 6, once again, gives us another glimpse into the throne room of God, where our prayers go today. Isaiah 6, verse 1 reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Recognize the kingship of our God. That his clothing, this is imagery, this is to explain the majesticness, the authority of the King who is the King of Kings, our God. That it fills up the temple. That there is no space for any other authority or ruler to come into there, because he is the ultimate authority and ruler. Verse 2, "Above him stood the seraphim, another heavenly angelic being. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with the two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Why is he covering himself? Because the angels are unworthy to stand before a holy God. Verse 3, "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Let us pause here. Do we see the might of our King? That's what I want you to see. The power and the might of our King. That he sits in heaven. And he sits on his throne. Yet, our prayers enter into that realm. As you're sitting here, the question you must ask yourself is, how is it possible for us to enter before such a great and mighty King? What right do you and I have to go into the heavenly throne room of God with our prayers? We are unclean. We are unworthy. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. Doesn't matter how perfect your church attendance is. It doesn't matter how much you give in offering. It doesn't matter how many homeless people you help. It doesn't matter how many laws you avoid breaking. Ultimately, we are all sinners, and we cannot stand before a holy God. His perfection will destroy and crush us. His righteousness breaks us down because we are sinners. And this echoes exactly what we read Isaiah say. Continue looking in Isaiah 6, verse 5. This is Isaiah. He says, "And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me. How can our prayers go before an eternal, just God, the perfect judge, who pours out his wrath against sin? How is this possible, brothers and sisters? Well, let us look back in Hebrews 10. May we recognize that we are unworthy to go before God in the heavenly realm, yet our prayers do, not because of our works, but because the work and the blood of Jesus. Verse 19, back in Hebrews 10, 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God." How do we enter into the heavenly realms? How do our prayers have the ability, the access to God as he sits enthroned in heaven? Is through the blood of Christ. It is through Christ. It is not because of your works. It is not because of anything you have done, but it is because of Christ. The author of Hebrews here lays out this imagery of the temple and the tabernacle. We read in Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 5, how the high priest had to cleanse himself before he could enter into the Holy of Holies. The temple and the tabernacle had multiple rooms within it, and in the very back was the Holy of Holies. And to enter into the Holy of Holies was a wide curtain, a thick curtain, that only the high priest, only after he had physically washed himself and put on new garments, and only after he had spiritually gone and confessed sin, could he and him alone enter into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain to dwell with God once a year. And while he went in there, he would sacrifice with animals. He would pour out the blood of animals to sacrifice and to atone for the sin of the nation of Israel. This is the imagery that we see here, that the curtain of which we used to have to go through to get into the Holy of Holies, the curtain of which we used to have to enter into the presence of God, was torn and destroyed at the death of Christ. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 shows us that while Christ hung on the cross, and as he cried out, "It is finished," we see the earthquake, and we see that the temple shook, and that the curtain in the temple that used to separate man from God was torn wide open. Wide open, that this was a type that the access to God had been given to man. Not that it is just wide open, that anyone can now enter. It's wide open in that anyone can enter through Christ and him alone. Christ's body was torn so that the curtain was torn. Christ's blood was shed so that humanity could be cleansed and made new and right so that they can then go before God. Brothers and sisters, the access to God into the heavenly realms is only through the blood of Christ. It is only through the work of Christ on the cross. Oh yes, the curtain is torn like the body of Christ. But it is an eternal and perfect sacrifice, Christ on the cross. Oh yes, the blood cleanses and still is poured. But it is an eternal and perfect sacrifice, the eternal and perfect cleansing that we needed to go before the eternal God. Well, in ancient days, the high priests would have to sacrifice an animal and go into the temple and go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And the moment he would leave the Holy of Holies, sin would continue to abound, and he would have to go back into the Holy of Holies, make another sacrifice for sin. That is not what Christ has to do. He is the perfect sacrifice. His atonement is final. It is complete. His death and resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven and his position in the heavenly realms is eternal, everlasting, and perfect. He does not have to die anymore. Your sins were atoned for on the cross forever and into eternity. What a glorious truth this is, that from today and forevermore, we have access to the God of gods. That we have access to our Lord that sits in heaven. Jesus sits before him and is our advocate before the eternal King. What a beautiful truth this is. How do our prayers get into the heavenly realms before the great and eternal God? It is through the work of Christ on our behalf. And we see here in verse 21, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who controls the throne room, who controls the access to God, it is through Christ. It is through Christ that we have access to him." Let this be a reassurance to us. Let us be encouraged by this truth, that we have access to God not by our good works, not by our deeds, not by how hard we work. There's no way we could ever gain access into the throne room of God if it was not through Christ and his authority and his work on the cross. Let us rejoice in this truth. So now the question is, how can we have confidence as we enter into our prayers? How can we have confidence as we know that our prayers go into the heavenly realm of God? Look here in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." How do we gain confidence? This is the practical aspect here, brothers and sisters. How do we grow in our confidence in Christ? How do we grow in our confidence in prayer? If we're lacking in prayer, if we're lacking in our confidence, if we're doubting the power and the work of our prayer, how do we grow in this? Well, the first thing that we're told to do is let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. You want to grow in your confidence in your prayer? You want your prayer life to exceed? Recognize that it starts with faith in Christ and Christ alone. Recognize, this is the gospel, recognize that you are a sinner and that the perfect King that created you judges and pours out his wrath upon sin, and the only way to pay for that sin is through death. And that he sent his son to die on the cross and pay the perfect sacrifice for you and for I, that he paid for your sins. He bore the wrath that you deserve. He died, he was buried, but then he resurrected from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. Is that the God, is that the man that you place your faith in? If his work on the cross is sufficient for your salvation, then his work on the cross is sufficient to advocate for you before his Father, before our Father. Recognize that Christ is the end-all, be-all, that our faith must be rooted in him and him alone. That is the start of our confidence in prayer. If you're lacking in prayer this morning, if you're doubting, you don't believe that your prayers have worked, look to Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Recognize your identity in Christ. If you're sitting in here this morning, you say, I don't have that faith in Christ. I don't know this man of whom you speak of. I don't know the great works of a God that you speak of. I encourage you to study his word. Read the book of John. Read the book of Matthew and all the Gospels. Read Romans and Hebrews. See the beauty of the work of Christ on your behalf. Read Ephesians and see how you were a sinner, dead in sin, that there was no hope, that you follow after wrath. Yet God's love, grace, and mercy was poured out upon you through his Son. Look to that Christ. Grow in your confidence in faith. Grow in your confidence in prayer because of the faith you have in Christ. Second, how do we grow in our confidence in faith? The first we see is let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of our faith, looking to Christ. The second part, the second practical aspect of growing in confidence in our prayer is with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Brothers and sisters, confess your sins. Confess your sins before a holy God. Don't just confess, but repent. Turn to him and know and trust that you are forgiven in Christ. That he has forgiven you. That when you confess your sins, he pours out his forgiveness. He pours out his grace upon you. For too many of us, our prayer lives are dead, useless, meaningless, lacking, without confidence because we have unconfessed sin. We know that we have sin. We know that it's unconfessed, yet we're holding back and we're not confessing it. There's a few reasons why this is happening. One is probably our pride. Well, if I confess my sin, then God will know that I'm a sinner. Yep, he sure does. That's why he sent his Son. That's why Christ died. It's because he knows that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Number two is that we actually love our sin. You're not confessing your sins today because you love that sin more than you love God. Oh, the weight of that sin that pulls you in, that looks so attractive. The appeal of it. It lies to you. It's not that bad. Tomorrow will be different. You won't continue in that sin. No, brothers. Hear the lies of your sin. It is not good. It is not truly joyful. There is no eternal value to it. And God hates it. He despises sin. He despises and hates when we sin against him. Do you hate your sin as much as God hates it? Confess your sins. What happens when we go before God and confess our sins? Well, the first is that we are reassured that we are forgiven in Christ. We have forgiveness in Christ. What a beautiful truth this is. But two, our conscience is free. It's clean from evil conscience. When we have an evil conscience, when we have unconfessed sin, we have no confidence going before a holy God. When we refuse to confess our sins, we have no confidence, we have no strength in going before him because that barrier of sin is holding us back from actually pouring ourselves out in prayer to God. Truly accepting what his work for us, truly going before him and knowing that he is good, knowing that his will for our lives is good, and actually seeing the work in our lives through our prayers working out in this earth because our sin's holding us back. Do not be fooled that your sins aren't preventing you from God. Yes, you are forgiven in Christ. Don't hear that you've lost your salvation. Don't hear that. If you're forgiven in Christ, that is eternal, that is true, your faith is in him. But if we have unconfessed sins, we lack confidence. Our conscience is bound up with filth and with evil. Cleanse it. Confess your sins. if confessing of sin was sufficient for your salvation, sufficient today, continue to confess your sins. You will live a life of confidence in the world as well. What sins can the world bring against you? What shame can anyone bring against you? You are forgiven in Christ. Live with confidence. Go into the throne room of God with confidence, confessing your sins and knowing that you are forgiven and that He hears your prayers. So you want to grow in your confidence in prayer? Look to your faith. Be reminded of your faith in Christ. 2, confess your sins. Have a clean conscience by the forgiveness of your sins through Christ. And the third part, how do we grow in our confidence in prayer? How can we have confidence in prayer? Is by our bodies washed with pure water. Live in obedience to God. We don't like this word obedience. Unfortunately, even parts of the church hate this word obedience, that there's this an obedience that happens after we come to Christ. After the Holy Spirit has made us new, then now we have to live new, right? This is exactly what James talks about in his letter, that if we are born of a new creation, then we live as new creations. We don't continue living as the old creation. You want to grow in your confidence in prayers, be obedient to God. Be obedient and start living like Christ. This is called sanctification. As the Holy Spirit's working within us, He's shaping and forming us, and we start to look more and more like Christ. And this is tied back to our uncleanness of our conscience, is when we're being disobedient to God, then we're not confessing our sins before God, and then we don't draw near to our faith in Christ. All of this is tied together, and all of this is holding us back from confidence in prayer. Live an obedience life. Follow after Christ. You're going to fail. You're going to fall short. This is why we confess our sins. This is why we have forgiveness in Christ. But we must look to Christ. We must look to His example of living obedient lives. This picture here of our bodies washed with pure water, we actually get to see a physical example of this morning as we celebrate the baptisms of two creatures and creations of God, two people that have been redeemed by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the work of Christ on the cross, two new and living creatures that are following obedience in Christ, that they're going to be dunked into the waters of baptism and be resurrected, symbolically resurrected from the death into new life in Christ. This language is very gospel-centered. This is normal biblical language, that our obedience is actually the washing of our bodies pure water, that we are made new. We read in John 3 this imagery of new birth, of a spiritual and a physical new birth that happens. And that there's a spiritual birth, but there's also a physical birth, that we live new lives. When we fail to be obedient to God, we are held back from confidence in our prayer. Just like an unclean conscience, just like unconfessed sin, it's all tied together that is holding us back. We fear, we have shame, our pride is there. We love what we're doing more than we love God. It's all connected there. So what does obedience to God look like? There's a multitude and a long list, but the first one is start in prayer. Start going before God in prayer. That's part of obedience, praying to God in confidence. Second one, and these are very basic Christian disciplines, is have communion with other brothers and sisters. Gather together and celebrate and worship God together. This is the church. This is why we're here right now. As we see that there's value, there's spiritual growth, there's a maturity that happens when we gather together and we pray, we sing, we hear the word of God preached. Third one is confess your sins regularly. We talked about that. And the fourth is that, are we receiving counsel from wise brothers and sisters? Are we surrounding ourselves with other Christians outside of the formal gathering in here and receiving counsel from them? Or are we going to social media? Are we going to worldly standards? Are we using psychology as our basis for all decision making? Brothers and sisters, let us draw near to our God. Let us look to Christ for our growth and our maturity, for our example in how we live our lives. Conclusion, I want us as a church, as individual Christians, to grow in our confidence in Christ. May we see that we enter into the throne room of God in our prayers and that he hears us. The eternal King hears our prayers and he works and he acts within our prayer lives. And that the only way we have access into his throne room is through the blood and work of Christ on our behalf. And that empowers us as Christians to live a life that is glorifying to our God. Let us go before him now with confidence. And let us pray to our good King. Great Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your grace for sinners like us. That while we are broken people, sinful rebels against you, you sent your Son to die in our place, to pay our penalty. And through his work on the cross, we now have access to the heavens. We now have access into the throne room of God. We now have the identity as children of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for this beautiful truth. Lord, I ask that you grow and mature us in our confidence. You continually to convict us of our sin, driving us to confess our sin where we need to. I pray that you continually draw us to you, that you continually grow our confidence and our faith in Christ alone. I pray that you continually grow and mature us as Christians, sanctifying us more and more each day, causing us to walk in obedience to you. Lord, I know that you are the one working all these things in our lives. May we look to you. May we stop looking inward. May we stop looking for the world for answers. May we stop looking for ourselves to be strong on our own will, but may we look to you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the blood of Christ that has cleansed us white, has made us pure, that has given us our identity. In his name we pray. Amen.